You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I want to start today by just talking kind of about my recent situation and experiences and what I feel like God's been kind of challenging me on or pushing on me in this season. I've talked about it a little bit in the past, but a little over a year ago, my wife and I made a big transition in our life. We closed down my drywall business after about 7 years, and I came home to be a stay-at-home dad and homeschool our kids, and she got a full-time job here at the church as our administrator. And that transition has been really good for us in a lot of ways, but for me, it's actually been one of the most challenging seasons of my life for a number of different reasons. I feel like it's in this season, God's uncovered a lot of my inadequacies and my weaknesses. And as all you other stay-at-home parents who've done it for longer than me know, you're probably shaking your head like, oh, a year has been rough for you, buddy. But part of what's made this season really challenging for me is that from day one of this transition for us, we've known that it was temporary. We've known that this wasn't the long-term plan for me to be the stay-at-home dad and homeschool the kids all the way through high school. Like, this is a stepping stone, in a sense, for us. And so we've known that it's temporary, that there will be an end to this season, but we don't know when that end is. And we're just kind of going with the flow and trying to make the most of it. And that's given me a lot of opportunity to live in the future and to live in the past. Because I can spend my days really thinking about, okay, what is next? What's to come? What's the next job for me? How do I get there? Is it going to require college? And then I've got opportunity to live in the past, you know, to dwell on my past failures or my failure to plan ahead, which is maybe what got us in this place to begin with. And as you stay-at-home parents know, sometimes you're not necessarily living in the past or future, but you just don't want to be where you are right now with the kids. Talking about Pokemon for the 400th time today, or making so much toast all of the time. And so what feels to me like this season of life has uncovered in me, one of the things is that I'm really good at not being present, that I've gotten to be really good at not living in the moment, that it's really natural for me to want to distract myself when I'm with my kids with things like Facebook and guitar and daydreaming and anything else. And so this message today is not really, I'm not speaking out of victory. I'm speaking about the victory that I believe God wants for me in this season. And the reason I want to share it with you is because I think it's a challenge for all of us on a day-to-day basis. The challenge of being present. I'm not sure. We maybe don't have the title slide, but the title of the message today is You Are Here, and it's a statement. You are here. I am here. And the challenge to all of us is whether or not we will be here fully, whether we will be here physically and mentally and emotionally. There it is. Because we as humans, the thing that makes this an interesting challenge for all of us is that we humans have this function of our brain that allows us to kind of be in two places at once. We can be here physically, but be all the way into lunch already. Maybe you're here physically, but you're figuring out a way right now how you can get out of, like, doing yard work later. It's a unique challenge to us. Something that I think we've always dealt with as humans, but something that is, I think, actually getting harder for us. And so I think it's worth talking about. I feel like in this season that even though I feel this pull towards the future, that I do feel like it's exactly where God wants me. That this moment I'm in is exactly where God would like me to be. In fact, in the course of our prophetic team meetings and our exploring the prophetic class where we prophesy and pray for one another, I've received a number of words saying exactly that. God has you where he wants you. He's pulling you along. He's pulling you forward. And it really resonates with me because I feel like God's saying, yeah, this is exactly where you are supposed to be. And so I kind of feel like a dog on a leash. Like God's trying to say, sit, but I want to turn and jump and sniff and run and play. And God's saying, no, this is a sitting season. You got to figure out how to be right here, right now. Have you ever spent time with somebody who, when you're in a conversation with them, they had this amazing ability to make you feel like you were the only person in the room? Like maybe you were out at lunch with a group of people or at a bridal shower or out for drinks with the guys after the work or something, and there's a bunch of people, but there's these little pockets of conversation happening. And you found yourself in a conversation with just like that one person, and it seemed like to them, like it was like they were oblivious to everything else that was going on. Like they couldn't even see the other people in the room because they were so focused and so attentive towards you. Have you guys ever had that? Doesn't that make you feel special? Isn't that a really special experience, a unique gift to be given? I've had that a lot in my life, fortunately, and it does make you feel special, but it can also make you feel intimidated because it's like, well, nobody pays this much attention to me. Like, I hope I don't sound like an idiot. I think it's actually rare for us to encounter situations like that where somebody is just locked into you, and it, as Stephen Covey says, it's like they're actually listening in order to understand you, not just listening to reply. That's an incredible gift we can get and give to each other. But we've all been on the other side of that interaction, the opposite. We've all sat across the table from somebody who was there but not there. How's that make you feel? Pretty terrible, pretty demeaning, pretty painful to be pouring your heart out to somebody. Maybe you're telling one of your friends like how things have been lately and they've been rough and it's a struggle. And they're going, oh yeah, totally. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to have for dessert. Like, they're there, but they're not there. That's frustrating. And if we're honest, we've all been that distracted person before, haven't we? How do you feel when you walk away from those conversations and you realize, like, maybe your wife asks you when you get home, like, oh, what'd you guys talk about? And you're like, I don't know. I kind of forgot that I was even there. And if we're going to talk about being present and living in the moment and the things that make it difficult for us to do that, we probably have to talk about the thing that's in your pocket right now, or your purse, or under your seat, or in your hands, your phone. Because these amazing little tools and resources that people run their businesses with and stay connected across the country can actually be one of the biggest enemies to us actually being connected. Could you imagine if in the course of this message, I pulled out my phone every 5 minutes from the back pocket and I stopped speaking to you and I just glanced at like a text message and was like, and put it away and just chuckled about something that you have no idea about. If I did that like 3 times in the course of this message, would you ever come back to this church? I wouldn't. It's totally unacceptable for this setting, right? But when I'm sitting at home with my family at dinner, it doesn't seem to be unacceptable there. It seems like when I'm part of one of those really annoying group messages where it dings every time somebody responds, like I feel like I've got the permission to do that at home for some reason, or on a date night with your wife or your husband. You ever had the phone sitting on the table? This is how I always end up doing it. It's like my wallet, my phone, my keys, and then the table kind of vibrates, and there's this moment of tension, and you kind of lock eyes, and you're like, you're going to do it? You're going to look at that phone? And you got to make a decision, and it's a very important decision in that moment. You ever been there? I guarantee, mostly guarantee your night will end differently if you choose not to look at your phone. Just say it. It's one of those things that we have to, if you start talking about technology and devices and the challenges that they present, I really run the risk of just sounding like a guy that's totally not in the times, who's not, kind of a crotchety old guy. I'm old before my time. But the fact is, if we don't figure out how to manage our devices, they do manage us. They take control. It's something we have to be responsible for. And I think one of the things that helps us in these moments, is to be honest about what we're actually communicating when we choose to look at a screen instead of the person that we are with. Because we're not intending to communicate anything, right? We're just looking at our phone. We sort of have this understanding in our culture that everybody will be accessible all the time. But I want to tell you a story about a long gone day where we would leave the house for hours at a time, and we would come home and there was this magical little box. And you would push a button and it would say, "You have some messages." And we would listen to the messages and choose whether or not we wanted to call someone back. And I don't remember that anybody has died because the times were so tough like that. We were all just kind of fine with it. That's how we lived. It wasn't that big of a deal. You were off the grid for 2 hours. It was amazing. But we have this understanding that we're all going to be accessible all the time, almost to the point that, like, if you were to text me and I didn't reply within 2 minutes, like, you start thinking I'm rude for not texting you back. But what we're communicating in those moments, like, what I wish we had was, like, another magical little device that would translate our nonverbal communication into, like, subtitles or a voiceover. And I think it would sound something like this, like, "Oh, it's so great to be here with you today, having coffee. You are so important to me. I really want to hear about what's going on in your life. Like, you've got some new job opportunities. That's so great. Oh, man, you are really important to me. Hang on a second, my phone. You're really important to me, but my phone's ringing right now, and I've got a sneaking suspicion that what's happening on my phone is a little more important than you. So I'm going to grab my phone. Just hang on. I do want to hear about your life. I want to hear about your sick parents. I do. But I think this is more important." And then you grab your phone and you chuckle at the cat video somebody just sent you. And you put it down. You say, "Oh, okay. All right. Now, where were you?" We would never say that. We would never mean to communicate that. But when you've been on the other side of that and somebody has been ignoring you for the sake of a phone, that's what you heard, right? You heard that I'm not as important as what's going on the internet. I'm not as important as what text message you just received. I think it helps if we can just be honest about what we're communicating in those moments. And I don't mean to be harsh, but because I do it all the time. It's terrible. But it helps if you process that before you grab your phone to go, which is more important here? There's a choice. And I'm going to be communicating what I think is most important in that moment. See, it's no wonder that my kids ask me to wrestle all the time and ask me to run around the yard with them and play ball and go for bike rides, because it's probably one of the few times that day they get to see Dad undistracted. If I'm down on the floor wrestling with them, it's super hard to do that with my phone in my hand. It's hard to check my messages while I'm riding my bike. And so I think, besides the kids just wanting to have fun with me, at a young age, they realize when Dad's distracted and when he's not. And I think it would be helpful for us to let go of the myth of multitasking, the idea that we can actually do more than one thing at a time. There's a reason we've outlawed looking at cell phones while you drive, because you can't. You can't be a safe driver if you're that distracted. But we live a lot of our lives very distracted from what's going on in the here and now. We know it's better, right? That's the thing about a message like this is, I don't know that any of you are disagreeing with me, like, "Oh, what a jerk, he's telling me to live in the moment. Oh my gosh, how dare he?" Like, we all know this is better. We all know it's better to be fully present with your kids and your friends and your family. But it's so hard, I think. And I think we innately know this. Like, we know that it's better to be fully present, to live in the moment. Like, when I watch my kids play, one of the benefits of homeschooling our kids is that they have tons of time to play with each other. And so they'll create these games. Like the other day, we have, the way our kitchen is set up, there's this window that opens right into the kitchen from our porch, and they were playing restaurant, which may indicate what they think a restaurant is, the fact that they were playing drive-through window restaurant. But they played this game where they were handing each other food from the kitchen and taking pretend money, fake money back and forth for like an hour. They play these other games just for hours and hours that they create, and it doesn't even occur to them to be bored. I think we are born, it's intrinsic to us to know that it's better to be in the here and now. I think we're actually wired in a sense to do that. Why do you think people are willing to pay like $1 bazillion for a movie ticket still? Because it's one of the few places you go, and you, for one, you have to turn off your phone. You'll get kicked out if you're, you know, on your phone. But to sit for a movie, if it's a good movie, for like 2 hours, to be undistracted, to be engrossed in a story, we're willing to pay money for that experience. How about sports games? Like, I know a lot of you guys, if we had a professional sports team in Montana, you'd go all the time. Like, I know some of you guys go to Seattle for games and Denver for games, and that's a big expense. Like, that's a lot of money that could be spent on something else, and yet you choose to spend your money on that. Why? Because when you're in the stands with other fans screaming and yelling and cheering for your team, like, where else do you want to be? Right there. You're there. You're physically there. You're emotionally there. That's where you are. You kind of forget you even have children. You know, because you're so there. About fishing, hunting. Why do we do these activities? Why do we pursue them? Why do we spend a lot of time and money pursuing these activities? Because when you're there, you're there. And we know intuitively that that's worth something, that that's valuable. For me, it's playing music. I never feel more alive and in the moment and the most like myself than as when I'm on a stage playing music with my friends. And what happens in those moments of like being fully present and living in the moment is it's like an intersection of you and your passion and God. For me, when I play music, it can be a worshipful experience. And it's like when you're there, that's the only place you want to be. And now, some of that stuff can turn into escapism, for sure. You know, you can be escaping the realities of life if you take all this stuff to an extreme. But I don't think there's anything wrong with pursuing those moments of full presence, of being there in the moment. But what we end up doing is we relegate that moment of presence to our hobbies. Music is a hobby for me. I don't get to do it all the time. And then we live much of the rest of our lives distracted, kind of half there. And so we live for our hobbies. We kind of toil and drudge through the week just to get that time of fishing, you know? But what if you could live every moment as if it was the perfect intersection of you and God and purpose and fulfillment and happiness? Doesn't that sound like a fun life? I promise we will get to scripture. But first, we got to talk about TED Talks, right? Of course. There are a ton of books on this topic right now, a ton of TED Talks, and I actually really would encourage you to look out for those. I mean, like, search those out, because a lot of it's really good stuff. And it would be easy to dismiss a topic like this because it's so popular right now. Because there are so many books that it can look like a fad and a trend that will probably pass. But the reason I think it's so popular is because it's something we all struggle with every day, all the time, and have for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. I want to talk about one particular study that this guy Matt Killingsworth did in a TED Talk you can find on happiness. I'm a little dubious of happiness in general. I think we spend too much of our time pursuing what we call happiness. however, he was trying to figure out a new way to study happiness. And so he developed this system to study happiness, where the people who signed up for the study would receive on their phones a little questionnaire thing all throughout the day. And there were, at the time of that TED Talk, there was about like 600,000 people who had participated in this study from all different walks of life and different regions. And so they'd receive these messages on their phone throughout the day asking them questions like, "What, on a scale from very good to very bad, how do you feel right now?" And then the question would be, "What are you doing right now? Are you eating, working, sleeping, walking?" Next question, I think, was, "Would you rather be doing something else? Or is this activity unpleasant or pleasant? Do you like doing what you're doing right now?" The next question was, "Are you thinking about anything other than the activity you're currently engaged in?" And what the conclusion of the study showed was that there was a direct link between mind wandering and unhappiness. That basically, and they thought, well, maybe people's minds were wandering because they were engaged in an unpleasant activity, like a long commute to work, or a job, working at a job that they don't particularly like, or spending time with people they maybe don't like that much. Maybe that's what was causing them, their minds to wander. And so the unhappiness caused the mind wandering, and that wasn't what the study showed. What it showed was that even if you're engaged in an activity, this is what Scripture's told us all along, even if you're engaged in an activity that you don't like, a long commute, a crummy job, it was still better for your happiness to be fully present, to be in the moment. We Christians would call that being content in all things, counting it all joy, whatever trials you're going through. And yet, we all know that, right? On some level, we all know that intuitively. But we constantly undermine our own happiness or contentment or fulfillment, thinking that happiness or contentment or fulfillment is out there, down the road, in the future, or maybe it already happened and it's just downhill from here. I've met people like that for sure. And so the secret to happiness is there is no such thing as happiness. The secret is that be happy with what you have. That's not what we want to hear. That's why they keep doing studies like this. But it's true. You ever encounter those verses in the Bible that are a command or an instruction, and you read them and you're like, obviously it's better to do this, but like, who could? I think we do that with the Sabbath. We look at like the Ten Commandments and we're like, see, don't murder. It's a good one. Probably better for society if we don't kill each other all the time. Any of the time, I don't know. Don't steal. Good one. I think I can do that. Don't have false gods before me, says the Lord your God. I'm like, yeah, I think I could do that one. And then we get to Sabbath. Thou shalt have a day of rest. Well, I don't know. I mean, obviously it'd be nice to have a day off. Clearly. It'd be nice to rest from my labor. But have you seen my schedule? Like, have you seen my calendar? It's pretty full. Kind of popular. And so we read that and we're like, good idea, God, not for me. I'm not going to do that one. How about Philippians 4:6? Beep, beep, beep. Maybe. I don't even know where to point. Oh, that worked. Right at my head. Yeah. Write the word of God on your heart, and you can. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious. Seriously. Okay. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, most of the time, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You ever read that and you're like, duh, it'd be better not to worry. Of course. But do you know how much I owe in taxes this year? Do you know how much the braces are going to cost? Do you know how sick my parents are? Do you know how expensive it's going to be to travel across the country to visit my dying father? Don't worry. Like, good idea in theory. Like, nice ideal. But I'm going to go ahead and worry, thank you very much. And it's one of those issues that I think is one of the hugest threats to us remaining present and in the moment. Because when we worry, it just immediately pulls you out of the moment. It takes you into somewhere else. And again, if we can be brutally honest with ourselves about what we are communicating to ourselves and to God when we choose to worry, and that word choose is very important here, it is a choice. I think what we're telling God is like, I know you're the provider. I mean, I read the scripture. He said, you'll take care of what I need. And I know you care about my circumstances. I know that you are maybe working on the problem, God, but you're kind of slow. And I kind of think that maybe if I just do a little, if I worry just a little bit, if I let my brain go there, I might be able to do something about it that you aren't doing, God. And what we end up doing is we choose worry over trust. We're responsible for those thoughts that come into our heads. When those thoughts of worry, those opportunities for anxiety, to be anxious, you got to choose what you will do with those thoughts, how you will respond in that moment, because they come, of course. Happens all the time. Will you choose trust in God over your worry? You can't add an hour of your life, hour to your life by worrying. I love what it says. You can't do this very little thing. If we could add an hour to our lives, I don't think we would say that was a little thing. Like if on your deathbed you were like, I've been saving this up, one more hour, it'd be a pretty big thing. But scripture says, like, that's a pretty small thing. What does your worry accomplish? Not a lot. And I do hope that you aren't dismissing this topic today as pop psychology and just a passing trend. Because it's so much bigger than pop psychology and all that. It's I believe it's way bigger than an emotional issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's about the makeup of who we are. And it's not that kind of idea that when you look at the Bible, it has that verse for it that's like 3 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, live in the moment, yo. Like, it doesn't say that. There's not that verse that says it that way. But I think as we look through the whole of Scripture, from the start to the finish, there is an assumption that God's people will be people who live in the here and now, who live in the moment, who are aware of their surroundings. The Scripture tells us to be watchful and aware. How about Psalm 118:24? The different version, but this is the day the Lord has made. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Like, this is the day. Right now, this is the moment the Lord has made. Will you rejoice and be glad in it? I was talking about this with my mother-in-law, and she was pointing out, I was highlighting the word it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. And she said, I'd highlight the word in. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. I'll be a part of this day. I'm going to be in the moment. I'm going to be in this day, and I will rejoice in it. What if you woke up every morning and said this verse, reminded yourself on your way to the bathroom? This is the day. This is the day God has made. What's for today? What do you have for today, God? How about the Lord's Prayer? He says, give us this day our daily bread. When he prayed that, it was hearkening back to the 40 years of wandering in the desert of the Israelites, when God would feed them day by day with manna coming from the sky. God met their needs every day. And so when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need in this moment. It's a now thing. It's a here and now thing. Are you guys controlling it back there? Okay. Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Other translations say that the kingdom of God is at hand. People were always waiting for God to establish his kingdom on the earth, and it was always this far-off thing, and there was anticipation. When, God, when? And Jesus shows up, and he says, now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It's within your grasp. Elsewhere in Scripture, he says this really tricky thing. He says, you'll look for the kingdom, and you'll say it's over here and it's over there. The kingdom of God is actually within you. That's what the Scripture says. It's now. It's for today. I think that Jesus modeled being fully present and living in the moment. This is reading into the story. You can't read this in there necessarily, but I'm making an assumption that Jesus was one of those people that when you were with him, it was like you were the only person in the room. I assume that. When you look at the people who loved to spend time with him, sinners, tax collectors, lepers, prostitutes, little children who were barely better than dogs in that day, to people, they wanted to be with Jesus. I think they wanted to be with Jesus was because when they were with him, he saw them. These people who had been forgotten and ignored by society, finger pointed at them saying, you're the reason the Messiah isn't coming. You're barely better than a dog. When Jesus came along, he was with them and he gave them the dignity of, we talked about this in the past, of beholding them. He saw them. He saw the image of God stamped on them, the divine spark within them. He recognized it in them. I think they felt special when they were with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, well, you don't have it back there, but he says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I think that's what those people experienced when they were with Jesus was, whew, the kingdom of God has something to offer to me now. Cy sang about it today, being sons and daughters. How many of you guys, raise your hands if you've ever attended an adoption ceremony? Isn't that a remarkable day, a remarkable moment in time? When you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is what happened. It's like the best adoption ceremony of all time. God calls us his sons and daughters in that moment. And you never forget that moment. Now is the day of salvation. How about when Jesus was walking through the crowd and people were pressing in on him on all sides, and he all of a sudden stops the procession. And he says, whoa, hang on, somebody touched me. And his disciples are like, their faces are right here because everybody's smashed together. And they're like, everybody's touching you. What do you mean somebody touched you? And Jesus says, I felt power go out from me. And he stops everything. And he has this encounter with this woman who's carried this disease in her body for her whole life. And he sees her and he beholds her. And in that moment, she encounters the king. And the king has something for her in that moment. And she's healed. How about Jesus on the cross? Like, how fully present do you have to be to look across, look over and see the thief next to you and have a conversation and say, you'll be with me today in paradise? Or looking out on the crowds who had put him on the cross and in the midst of pain and agony says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's what can happen when we're fully present. You can look past your pain and your situation and you can see what's right in front of you. You can see past yourself and have something to offer. Jesus modeled that perfectly for us. We believe that Jesus came to give us a hope in the future for sure. and to teach us about how to have life after death. But I think that what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the abundant life that he offered was he was telling us how to live about life before death. And I don't think you can have an abundant life if your mind is wandering. I don't think we will, any of us, get to our deathbed staring down the barrel of eternity and go, oh, I wish I had let my mind wander more when I was with my kids. I wish I had spent a little more time on Facebook. Nobody's going to say that. Nobody does say that. You can find some pretty amazing research about what people do say when they are at the end of their road. And it's not that. Because what is your life? I mean, what is a life made up of? People? I think your life is made up of moments. Moment after moment after moment. We look back and we remember seasons of time and we forget all the individual moments that make up our life. But that's what your life is. Your life is this moment, right now, and then it will be that moment. And I believe God works in moments. God is a God. Well, think about the incarnation. We talk about it all the time here and we never will stop because it's central to our faith. God, Almighty, this timeless being, this God who somehow exists outside of the constraints of time, as you and I understand it, chose to step into a particular moment in time. He chose to enter history at a particular moment, in a particular place. What Scripture says, at just the right time, God sent his Son. God, who exists outside of time, entered into a particular moment. I think as the people of that God, we are called to enter particular moments, to bring the kingdom to a specific time in history, in a specific place. So what if you asked yourself in these moments and just said, okay, what does God want from me in this moment? What would obedience look like to God right now? What does God want for me in this moment? That's the question I'm asking myself in my situation. God, what are you trying to teach me in this season of my life? God, what do you want to do through me in this moment? Is there some way I can help expand your kingdom right now, God? Right here and right now? And all of those questions require presence. They require awareness. They require you to be there fully. Go to Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Be very careful then how you live, and that would be a great sermon in and of itself. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't you guys want to live a wise life? I do. In the King James Version, in place of making the most of every opportunity, it says, redeem the time. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and redeem the time, because these days are evil. There's crap out there. It's kind of looks junky sometimes when you read the news. It's not that pretty. And so what are we called to do? Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Because the really harsh reality is those moments when I'm playing ball with my kids and I'm scrolling through Facebook, or that moment when I'm at dinner with my wife and I'm kind of distracted and thinking about something else, or that moment when I'm sitting with my parents and I'm not really listening to what they have to say, I will never, ever get those moments back. Those moments are fleeting. They come and they go. Scripture tells us life is a vapor. It's a whiff of smoke, man. It's fast. You don't get those moments back. And I hope you're not hearing condemnation, but that's the fact that we all know. We know that. When you go to bed after a long day that you've kind of wasted, that you kind of like you missed opportunities, you weren't really present, like you don't go to bed satisfied. You kind of like, well, that was a day. Or when somebody asks you, how's it going? Well, it's going. It doesn't have to be just going. It could be better. It could be more to it. Last verse. Passages, Colossians 3, 12 through 17. That's small. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you guys, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's something that was said three times in the course of that passage that is one of the secrets to remaining present. Thankful. Be thankful. I want you to take an awkward moment. I love doing this because it makes you feel weird. Look around the room and find someone in the room who you're thankful for. You don't have to say anything, but just look around. Who's not your spouse, maybe? Well, look at your spouse and then look around. Because I look around and I see Matt Winters in the back, and I'm so grateful for what he brings to us. Yeah. And I look at Jeff and Hillary Wald, and I'm incredibly thankful for them. Yeah. Because they bring who they are to the table here. And what they are is something we need. And Dana and JR, BG and Lynn. When you look around and you see what's in the here and now and you express gratitude and you feel gratitude, and especially when you express that gratitude, nothing grounds you in the present like that. Because if I'm playing ball with my kids and I look at Facebook and then I glance up and I'm like, my kids are healthy. They can run. I'm so thankful for that. My kids are smart, and they are funny, and they are fun, and they're here. And I'm so thankful because God's provided for us in a way that we've got a yard that they can run in. All of that is here and now stuff. It says to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And the wording there is not a mistake. Let it. Let it rule in your heart. Just like choosing to trust over choosing worry, we choose to let peace rule in our hearts. We make a decision for peace to rule in our hearts, because peace is kind of the antidote to worry and anxiety, right? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Doesn't that sound pretty awesome? In that passage, we choose to bear with one another. This is an example of, or instruction on how to live as the church, how to live with one another. We bear with one another. We sit across the table and we hear each other's words and we hear each other's pain and we help carry that. You can't do that if your mind is wandering. We choose trust over worry. We choose what to do with those random thoughts that distract us. We choose what to do with our phones. I tried to just, you know, when you're preaching a message on something, you kind of start to try to incorporate it into your life, at least for that week. And as I've gone into like the gas station or the grocery store, I it's not even been totally intentional all the time, but I've ended up leaving my phone in the car all the time. And you know what happens when you do that? You end up waiting in some long lines with nothing to look at, except for other people. And you might actually notice that the cashier kind of looks down, and maybe you've got a word for him. Maybe you've got some way to bless him, even if it's just a sincere thank you. If your dumb phone's in the way, you can't do that. Or at the very least, you're not as aware. If your mind is distracted, it's hard to do that. But think of the flip side of all this. If when you grab your phone or when you are distracted, you're communicating that something else is more important than the person you're actually with, what does it communicate when you choose to give your attention and you choose to be present? It communicates love, communicates the things this passage talks about, compassion. Compassion's a now word. Kindness is a now word. Humility, gentleness, patience. Forgiving each other, that takes being in the moment. These These are all now things. God is a now God, and we are to be people of the here and now. Today is the day of salvation. So what if we made being fully present and living in the moment a spiritual discipline? We don't talk a lot about spiritual disciplines or practices around here, but I know a lot of you have them, like reading your Bible, doing devotions, daily prayer. What if we made being fully present like right up there with those? If when you're sitting at a conversation or you're sitting at the dinner table with your family, what if you saw that as every bit as spiritual an act as praying and reading your Bible? Because you know that in that moment, if you can be present, you can extend the kingdom in that moment. You can be an ambassador of Christ in that moment. You can be the aroma of Christ in that moment. It is a spiritual act because you are here. You're not at lunch yet. You're not in the future. I am not in the middle of a new job yet. I am at home with my kids, homeschooling. That's the challenge to us. You are here. It is a fact. It's a statement. If you woke up every day and reminded yourself of that, or maybe 10 times through the day, you're here, man. I'm here. I'm right here. I think we'd see fruit in our lives that we haven't seen yet. And you know this because you know the people who are good at this. And you look at their lives and you're like, whoa, they seem to be kind of like, seem to be like getting everything they can out of life. And we go to bed and we kind of wish we could be like those people. And you can. I think that's what Jesus is offering in an abundant life. You can actually have a life that's fulfilling, but not if your mind is wandering.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.